Let's turn to the second letter of Peter and chapter 1. The second letter of Peter and chapter 1. We are continuing in our series of messages entitled Christian Grow Up. And I hope you'll notice it is in the singular. Christian Grow Up. And so you're not hiding behind anybody. This is to you as a believer on your own. Today is special. As most of you would have missed the prayer meeting in the morning, we had two individuals testifying on the way in which the Lord saved them with a view to joining the church. And then we've had four individuals being baptized. And when I was preparing these notes, I did not even realize, or maybe I just forgot, that there will be three individuals being welcomed. And so this is something that doesn't happen every Sunday, and so it is particularly special. But for me, it is also special in that it is the day 32 years ago in 1987 when I arrived here as a church pastor, still single, 25 years old, not knowing what to do with doing pastoral work, but trusting in the Lord. A small group of about 35 individuals that were meeting in the Kawata Community Hall. Yesterday, I was visiting a few ailing relatives of mine due to old age, and in the process I mentioned to them what tomorrow will be like for me, meaning today, my anniversary at KBC. And the wife reminded me about how she was very upset when I announced I was quitting my job to come and be a pastor. And then she added, but now seeing what is happening, I think God was in this thing. God was there. So it's a very special day for me. Special as one listens to individuals who are testifying one way or the other, but especially in realizing that growth must be what all of us must be committed to. Not just growth in terms of the number of members that a church has, but growth in terms of qualitative growth in our lives. Those that testified earlier this morning, those that have just been welcomed, those that have been baptized, we must begin to seriously think in terms of personal growth, growth in maturity, growth in depth, and not just wanting numbers. And even as I pause and think about this as an anniversary, again, I must be asking myself the question, are God's people here growing in grace? Which is what the Apostle Peter handles in this letter. We have thus far seen a number of indicatives, realities, truths, facts, that must be part of us if we are truly Christians. We've seen that in the first four verses. Simeon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. There it is. You have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Here's another one. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. Again, there it is. That's a fact that this has been granted to us. His divine power to enable us to have everything that we need for life and godliness. And then there was a third, verse 4, by which he has granted to us, there it is again, his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desires. There it is again. We have these great and precious, glorious promises through which our sanctification and our spiritual growth ought to happen. And then, beginning with verse 5, Peter starts with the imperatives, what it is that we ought to do in the light of these facts. And this is the way he puts it. We've already seen the first part in our last sermon. Verse 5, for this very reason, because of these indicatives, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. That's the journey that I want us to begin looking at. The last time we saw, therefore, the need for us, if we are going to grow spiritually, to take cognizance of that which God has already provided for spiritually in our lives, that he has already given to us. We also saw the need for us to make every effort. We'll go back into that today, and then to also go beyond faith. Peter is writing to believers, and so he's not urging us to believe. That is a taken, because for you to become a Christian, you must repent, you must believe. And so Peter is saying that is already in the pocket, as it were, if you are truly a child of God. But where your duty comes in is this addition, this supplementing, this bringing certain virtues to come alongside that which is already within your soul. It was a big temptation for me to handle all these in one sermon, but I realized that if I did so, I will be unfair. I'll be unfair in the sense that we will lose out the very painstaking way in which Peter deliberately breaks down this painting of a full-orbed, mature Christian through the various strands of characteristics that he is putting on the canvas. And so I have opted that we will look at each one of them. And as we look at each one of them, one by one, I want us to be asking ourselves the question, am I deliberately ensuring that these characteristics that are being mentioned are part of my life, as he goes on to say in verse 8, in an ever-increasing way? Verse 8, for if these qualities are yours, and are increasing, there it is, and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So it's only right that we take our time and look at each of these qualities and then ask ourselves the question, is this quality continuing to manifest and to grow in its manifestation in my life? Let's begin with the very first one. He says there in verse 5, For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue. With virtue. Our first task is to understand what Peter means by that phrase, virtue, which we are being asked to add to our faith. What does it mean? Well, thankfully, he has used it already once before. It doesn't appear very clearly in the English version, but it's actually in verse 3. When he says, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. That word excellence is actually the same word as the word virtue that we have in verse 5. So what does excellence mean? Let me give you a working definition. Nothing to compete with Encyclopedia Britannica or Wikipedia or anything. Here it is. Excellence means the highest degree in achieving something's intended purpose. The highest degree in achieving something's intended purpose. So for instance, when you say he is an excellent student, what you mean is here is a student who's not content with average grades, but gives himself or herself to preparation for studies, is very attentive during those studies, does a great job in researching when they are doing their assignments, and when they deliver, you can tell that this was not done quickly early this morning in order to beat a deadline. You have an excellent student there. Or if an employer referring to somebody or a manager referring to somebody who is under him and says, this chap works with excellence. It means this person hardly needs any supervision. When they bring in their work, you can tell that a lot has gone into this. As a manager, a supervisor, an employer, you can afford to look elsewhere. You know that this individual does a solid job, puts in everything and delivers in good time. Or, let's go away from human beings. When you say it is an excellent car, you're not just thinking about the fact that it managed to get you between two points. And then it should have been coughing half the way to get there. No, what you mean is that it has exceeded your expectations. It's a very comfortable car. The music system in there is, sort of real first world, etc., etc. Everything about it. The seats are real leather, not polythene, and so on. You keep adding and all these things. You look at it and say, wow, this is an excellent car. Well, that's the word that Peter is adding here when he says, supplement your faith with virtue. He's saying supplement it with excellence. In other words, the foundation of your Christian life is faith. That has been put into place. Now, the superstructure must be such that people can look at that and say, wow! Wow! What a life! What godliness! What Christ-likeness! And on we can go. Now, a virtue is also to be understood in terms of the utmost energy that is expended in order to achieve moral distinction. In other words, yes, excellence can be there in a car, it can be there in a person doing a good job at work, it can be there in terms of a good student handing in assignments and everything else, but this has to do more with moral distinction. That's where we start thinking in terms of virtue. But notice, it's the utmost energy being expended for that. Two quick illustrations. First of all, in terms of utmost energy. You see, excellence doesn't just arrive by accident. You don't just wake up one day and you become an excellent student or an excellent worker or an excellent, well, you can't become an excellent car. But, you know, those things don't just happen. It's inevitable that somebody has put in a lot of energy in order to achieve that which you are now seeing. I don't know what is special about today's number one football players, but a few years ago, I remember one football player by the name of David Beckham. Most of you will know that. You rather will know him. And the thing that often amazed me is that when he does his free kicks, the goal is here. He would kick the ball this way. Then it begins to turn in the air. It begins to turn. And then right in the corner of the goalpost, that's where it goes in. So even the keeper is sort of thinking, this guy's useless. Only to see the ball beginning to come in his direction. And consequently came the famous phrase, bend it like Beckham. I'm sure you may have heard that little phrase. Well, on one occasion, I had opportunity to watch a video of his training sessions and realized that it wasn't just magic that was happening there. The amount of time and effort and energy alone from everyone else that he would often spend with a ball. He would try again and again and again and again. And each time he was doing so, he was getting better and better and better. And so what we were seeing as that ball began to do this was a fruit of utmost energy poured into achieving excellence. Now, that's what Peter is saying here about our spiritual lives. You don't just become a spiritual giant overnight. It just happens like magic. No. There is to be utmost energy poured into achieving moral distinction. Moral distinction. The second illustration is in the Bible itself. And it's Proverbs 31, the virtuous woman. The virtuous woman. Proverbs chapter 31. In fact, sometimes is referred to as the woman of noble character. The woman of noble character. Or, as the ESV puts it, an excellent wife. An excellent wife. Whatever way you might want to put it, two things I want you to notice. The first is, if you've never read this passage, you are going to say, wow, what a woman, wow. But number two, you will notice energy. You won't miss it. Nobody does what you are seeing here half asleep. Let's quickly read it, beginning with verse 10. Proverbs 31, verse 10. An excellent wife, who can find? She's far more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and works with willing hands. She is like the ships of the merchants. She brings her food from afar. She rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and portions for her maidens. She considers a field and buys it. With the fruit of her hands, she plants a vineyard. She dresses herself with strength. She makes her arms strong. She perceives that her merchandise is profitable. Her lamp does not go out at night. She puts her hands to the distaff and her hands hold the spindle. She opens her hand to the poor and reaches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of snow, for her household, for all her household are clothed in scarlet. She makes bed coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them. She delivers sashes to the merchant. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs at the times to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many women have done excellently, or we can say virtuously, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands and let her works praise her in the gates. Energy, energy, energy. That is producing distinction and excellence. That's what virtue is. And the point that is being made, therefore, by Peter is that we must never content ourselves with a lethargic, half-hearted, mediocre, average Christian life. No. We must add virtue to that life. We must add excellence to that life. We must add distinction to that life. And we are to do so with utmost energy. In a sense, I'm running ahead of myself. Because the next question is, what does this virtue look like in the Christian life? This excellence, what does it look like? The answer shouldn't be difficult if you can think of faith as the foundation, and then virtue as the superstructure. Faith is the foundation. What people see is not the faith, because faith is internal, it's inside you. People don't see faith. What they see is the life outside. And Peter is saying, let them see virtue. Let them see excellence. Let them see moral distinction. Let them see an energy that is producing all this. Let them see that. Peter is basically making this appeal, and let me quote it for you. He's saying, being believers, so that's a done. Being believers, become energetic towards moral excellence. Being believers, become energetic towards moral excellence. In other words, just as we were admiring Bendit like Beckham, or better still, admiring the woman in Proverbs 31, let it be so with your life. Yes. Let it be that with the passing of years, those who know you are going, wow. There was a spiritual giant here. Wow. There was, the right way now, a man of God here. Wow. There was a woman of God here. And this needs to be applied to all areas of life. We've just talked about the woman, the wife here. The wow. But what about the husband? Can our wives honestly say, I thank God that he gave me this man for a husband? Because in him I saw godliness with distinction. Or are they saying, after all, we are all fallen. They are all fallen. So what do you expect? At least I'm grateful I'm married, you know? Because some people are not married. So at least, you know, at least I'm married. What about with respect to parents and children? We may not be married, but we are youths in the homes of our parents. Can they honestly say that since this child professed to be a Christian, we've seen a level of responsibility, virtue, excellence, distinction as far as spirituality is concerned? Can they say that? Or all they see is that you stopped being UCZ, you're now Baptist. That's all. I want to ask. Because that's what Peter's talking about here. He's saying, look, don't just have faith. Add this quality. Add this excellence. This distinction that produces the wow from those who observe. And especially those who are close enough to us. Parents, are our children able to say that? That we've been raised or we are being raised in a truly Christian home. Truly Christian home. That if there's a place you find pure godliness, it's here. In the relationships, there's godliness. Christ. As those posters that we put around our homes, although I haven't seen them of late, I'm not too sure what has happened. You know, Christ is the head of this home. The unseen guest, I think, at every meal. And I can't remember what else we claim there. It's on the wall, but it's missing in the actual home. Is there moral distinction, excellence, virtue from us as parents that make our children say, when I have a home of my own. I want it to be like this. Are our girl children saying that when I get married, I want a husband like my dad? Or are they saying, I hope my husband will not be like this man? I was sure. I need a break. Our sons saying the same thing, that the girl I marry, I want her to be like mom. There's been a good model here. I've said, wow, this is what I now want for myself for the rest of my life. Brethren, this is the kind of Christianity we should be aiming for. I use the example of the workplace. It's exactly the same thing. May it be that when you are being moved from your department to another as a boss, the entire department has a funeral, a real funeral. Thinking, where will we get another supervisor, another manager like him? Not the moment rumor comes that you are being transferred, they even start Michael Jackson's moonwalk. At Chaya. The religious ones even add praise the Lord to it. Are we showing this moral, spiritual distinction in the workplace? Or, assuming we are the ones who are under supervisors, we've got a job elsewhere, and we push in our resignation. Are they saying, no, you can't go. Let's discuss, where is the problem? We can even increase your salary if you want. Let's just talk, Is that what they are saying? Or they just say, I take it to HR department. In their hearts, they are thanking God that they didn't have to find a way to fire you. And yet you are supposed to be a Christian. Is there this deliberateness? I am a Christian, I'm a believer. Now I must be energetic towards moral excellence. I must put in my energies that my life shows that Jesus really saves. He saves sinners. He transforms sinners. This is the evidence. We can apply it to church membership too, friends. This aspect of excellence. Are you the kind of church member that counts? That counts. In terms of your interpersonal relationships in the church. In terms of your consistency with respect to church meetings. In terms of your involvement in the various ministries of the church according to your gifts. In terms of your support for the work of missions. Is there excellence? Is there real virtue? Can you be spoken about as a member of noble character? Noble character. That's what Peter is talking about here. But further, you see, all of us go through peculiar temptations and trials in life. All of us. I know we all in our Sunday best at church, and that includes not just clothing but behavior as well, with a nice smile and so on. But we all know that as long as you are in this world, You are going through trials. You are going through temptations. Here it is. Are you exhibiting excellence? Deliberately so. In handling your peculiar trials and temptations. Whatever they might be. Because often that's where we come unstuck. When temptations come, we start saying, "Kabidi naifwe tulibant." We are also human beings. When trials come and we start blowing our top, tempers are flying everywhere, tantrums are everywhere, and we say, "Yeah, but you know, I'm not perfect. Nobody's talking about perfection here as something you should have now, but something you should be working towards. Deliberately so. Being believers, becoming energetic, deliberately energetic towards moral distinction and moral excellence. Now, only our Lord Jesus Christ is perfect. Only He is perfect. But our task is to become more like Him. That's our task. To become Christ-like by putting in all our energies to get there. That's the challenge. And sadly, that's what is amiss. Three quarters of the time. We are too laid back. Too laid back. That the world sees little difference, if any, between genuine believers and those who are just religious. Hardly any difference. They are with us in the home. They are with us in the workplace. They are with us in the neighborhood. They are with us in the church. And it's exactly the same thing. We cannot be looking like this very holy. As soon as the service is over and we're in the car park, gossip starts. And there's a visitor sitting next to us. We're oblivious to it. No, the way that one is always dressing, you know, showing off. Look, every time. Last week it was a paper dress. The other week it was orange. You know, the other week, did you notice it was a white one? And so on. What are they trying to show? The visitor is sitting there thinking, this church is just full of gossipers. Why? The reason is simple. You are not making any effort at cleaning up that mouth. You're not. What if the first thing that comes to your heart is coming through your mouth? Peter is saying, do something about it. Be deliberate about it. Seek to have the kind of superstructure that's built on top of your faith that produces a wow. If only I can be a Christian like him. If only I can be a Christian like her. If only. That's what we should be aiming for. I'll skip an entire point that I had due to time. And that is, how do you add virtue to faith? The reason why I'm skipping it is, in a sense, we'll keep repeating the same when we come to adding knowledge, adding self-control, adding all this. So I don't mind skipping it for now. All I want to say as I quickly close is this. Christian, grow up. Christian, grow up. Peter is saying, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue. In other words, aim for a spiritual life that is characterized by a well-rounded, godly distinction and excellence. Now let me say this, and say it with all my heart. If you are not interested in that, most likely it's because you are not a Christian. You are just religious. Yes, you may be a member of this church, welcomed as these three were being welcomed this morning, with elders having gone through your testimony and felt convinced. But I'm saying, if you are not interested in exerting that moral energy that the Spirit of God implants in all of us who are His true children, in order to become more and more like Jesus, if you are not interested, most likely you've just never been a Christian at all. You are just religious. And if you die the way you are now, you go to hell. Yes, you go to hell. And there may be quite a few KBC church members in hell because of a failure to listen to the direct teaching of Scripture. I said at the beginning, let me say it again, where there is life, there must be growth. There's nowhere where there's no growth and you say there's life there. No way. There's no way. If you are content with a closed Bible, an empty prayer closet, and just go to church and come back and go to church and come back and half dead, I'm saying to you, you're actually full dead. That's what you are. Brethren, the Christian life is a race. That's what it is. It's a race. That's one of the pictures that's there. A race. And nobody joins a race and simply is content that I will be the last one at the back. Nobody. They put in an effort. They may not be the winners, but you can still see that they've put in everything they can in order to win. And then you look in the Christian church, in the church membership role, and you see individuals who they never strike a blow for Jesus. Zero. Just content to be there somehow. Because some time ago, you know, 1990, I gave my life to Jesus. I was baptized here. And I'm a member of this church. That's a back door into hell, right there. A back door into hell. There's no spiritual life. And the biggest favor you can do for yourself is to go to Christ and say to Him, Savior, you are a real Savior. Save me. And save me in such a way that there will be genuine, godly energy within me. Real desire and hunger for godliness. In all the spheres of my personal responsibility, that there might be genuine godliness. A godliness that shines. A godliness that is so distinct from the world that people will notice that you've saved me, that I'm your child. They will notice it. Jesus, please save me. And lastly, we'll never arrive, all of us. Even the woman in Proverbs 31, I'm pretty sure if she was here, she'd be telling you of her wars, her desires, her unaccomplished tasks. some of the things that she's still praying about with respect to her own family and her businesses and so on. Only Jesus has arrived. And that's the reason why, if this is true about you, you are a genuine believer and you are healthy, this adding of virtue to faith will find its way through your prayers. Through your prayers. That when you go to your closet, you're not just praying for a new car, or a new job, or a new dress, or a new trousers, or whatever it is, but you are praying for more godliness. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my love, my Lord, I pour. At thy feet its treasure store. Take myself, and I will be ever, only, all for thee. That becomes your utmost prayer, because that's what you really want. That's true Christianity. May God help us all to grow, to grow, to grow. Amen.